Well, I wonder, do you pray? I guess if you come to church, there's a good chance that you do pray, at least sometimes. But apparently, a survey done at the beginning of 2018 amongst people in this country found that over 50% of people still pray regularly. That's a lot of people that don't come to church, a lot of people that wouldn't be counted as practicing Christians, a lot of people that wouldn't even call themselves religious, and yet they still pray. And arguably, it's something intrinsic, something basic to what it is to being human that causes us to pray. We have a sense that we need some kind of help from something that is beyond and greater and bigger than us. And perhaps in moments of crisis, where we don't know where to turn, we naturally call out to whatever that might be. There's something basic in our human nature that wants to pray, particularly in times of crisis. And yet, as Christians, we have something more. As Christians, we know who it is that we're praying to. And one of the things, if you want to be able to pray better, is to know more about the person you're speaking to when you pray. Doesn't that make sense? If you're trying to communicate to someone, it helps to know the person you're communicating to. Don't you find it easier to talk to friends and family you know well than to talk to strangers who don't quite know how they're going to respond or what they're going to think, what they're going to say? The more we get to know someone, the easier it is to talk to them, to communicate with them, to share with them. Tim Keller says this about prayer. He's a teacher around today. He says, the clearer our understanding of who God is, the better our prayers. Instinctive prayer is like an emergency flare in reaction to a general sense of God's reality. Prayer as a spiritual gift is a genuine, personal conversation in reply to God's specific verbal revelation. By revelation, it means God revealing himself, showing himself, letting us know what he is like. So the better we know God, the more we can pray. And if you look back to chapter 10, just before our chapter, and verse 22, Jesus says this about those that follow him. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, as Christians, the great advantage we have in prayer is we're not just crying out to the unknown, we're not just crying out to someone who might be there to help us, but we're crying out to the one who Jesus has revealed to us. The one who is the Father of Jesus, his only Son. The one that we can read about in the Bible. As Christians, we can pray better because we know God better. And that should excite us. Well, when we come to chapter 11, the disciples have come to Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. First one, if you were here last week, you should have heard this. And they come and they've asked Jesus, how should we pray? Teach us to pray, they say. Teach us to pray. And last week, we looked at the first part of chapters 11, verses 1 to 4, at least. If you're here, hopefully Gordon went through the Lord's, what's known as the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is really telling you what to pray for. It's giving you details. And pray God's kingdom come. Pray for your daily bread. Pray for that God will forgive your sins and lead you not into temptation. These are things to pray for. But then in this section, which carries on, it's still Jesus answering the same question or same demand, teach us to pray. Jesus is not so much talking about what to pray for, but encouraging them to actually pray. Encouraging them to actually ask for prayer. And he does so by helping us to think about who it is that we're praying to, who it is that we're asking, who we're speaking to when we pray. So let's look at that. Well, one of the key things to note, though, is that both at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father. So the Lord's Prayer is saying that think about who you're praying to. You're praying to Our Father, God in heaven. And at the end, again, talks about God as a Father, and we'll come to that in a moment. So let's think about that, encouragement to pray by thinking about who we're praying to. And the first thing is that Jesus helps to think about prayer as being like shamelessly asking a best friend for help. Like shamelessly asking a best friend for help. He tells a little parable, doesn't he, in verses 5 onwards. And in this parable, this guy is in a difficult position. A friend has arrived late in the evening, probably he's been travelling all day and he's turned up and he wants a bed to sleep in, and you're meant to show hospitality in those days. That you might not do it so much these days, you might say go and find a travel lodge or whatever. But in those days, you would be the hospitality. You would have to sort of show them the hospitality, and you'd be expected to give them some food and make sure they're well catered for and so on. And this man's got a problem, he's got no bread left, so they've eaten all the bread for the day. So what does he do? He goes to his friend down the road, he knocks on the door late in the evening, and he says, can I have some bread, please? Now, Jesus says, imagine that situation, imagine you doing that. Well, how would you expect your friend to respond? Well, in those days in particular, because, I mean, today you might say, well, pop off to Tesco's, it's open 24 hours. But in those days, there wasn't Tesco's. In those days, there was nowhere to go to get bread apart from someone else's house. And so any friend of any good friend would naturally just say, okay, yeah, look, fine, have my bread. You're desperately in need of it, have it, that's fine. And Jesus says, imagine how ridiculous it would be if your friend starts making excuses. Oh, the door's locked. I can't even bother to unlock the door for you. It's ridiculous, isn't it? You ever said that someone can't come into a house because you can't be bothered to turn the latch, unbolt it? And he says, oh, I'm in bed with my children. Probably in those days they only had one room and they all slept in the same room. But I'm sure you get up for other things in the night. I'll let you imagine what those things might be. And disturb your children. It's hardly an excuse. These are feeble excuses, aren't they, to help his friend out? And Jesus is saying, look, imagine that happening. It's a ridiculous idea. Any sort of friend would not refuse you with such feeble excuses. If you're bold enough to ask for something, if you're bold enough to ask this basic need, the friend will certainly get up and help you and give you the bread that you need. And the point Jesus is making is saying, when you pray, think about it as praying to a good friend. Just as a good friend won't refuse to help you, particularly if you're bold in asking for something from them, so God won't refuse to help you if you boldly ask for something that you need. And he follows it up with the point of the parable in verses 9 to 10. And he really rams home the point. He puts it in three different ways. I don't think we're going to see these ways as sort of separate or different ways of thinking about it. They're just sort of trying to build up the picture. So he's saying, ask, and it will be given to you. Now, if you don't ask, you won't get it. You heard that phrase? My son said he was away on camp and he didn't have a pillow. He could have asked for a pillow and he would have got one. You don't ask, you don't get. So Jesus says, look, God is better than any good friends. Ask him, pray to him. Seek and you will find. If you lose your keys at home, what do? Sort of sit on your sofa and hope the keys might sometimes magically come to you. I think sometimes my children do that, actually. No, you've got to seek the keys. You've got to look for them in order to find them. And Jesus says, look, if you want something from God, seek it from him. Ask him for it. Pray. And knock, and the door will be open to you. You know, you go up to someone's house, and you stand at the door, hoping someone might open the door at some point. They won't, will they? Unless you knock or ring the doorbell. I know some people have got these video phones. They might see you these days. But you have to knock on the door, and they'll open it to you. You see what Jesus is saying here? Look, Jesus is saying, think of God like a good friend when you pray to him. A good friend will help you, but you need to ask them. And sometimes you need to be bold in asking for things you might think are a bit shameless to ask for. But if you need them and your friend sees that and your friend is able to help, then your friend will help you. How much more will God, who is the God and creator of the universe, be able to help you? So ask. But why don't we ask? Why don't we pray? Well, it may be, first of all, that we fear rejection. Maybe we fear that God won't help us, that God doesn't like us, that God doesn't care for us, that God's upset with us or angry with us. But if we're thinking that way, then haven't we missed the point of the gospel, the good news that Jesus brings? It says this in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you think that God might reject you, if you think that God doesn't want to give you things because he's upset with you or hurting you, then think again. If you seriously come back to God and ask for forgiveness for those things, then remember he's given you his only son. He gave his son to die on the cross for you. How's he not going to give you some basic things that you really need? Don't fear rejection. Ask God. But secondly, maybe we fear that things are too big to ask for. Again, can anything be too big for God? Think about those children's songs we sung earlier on. He's higher than a mountain. That's quite a prophetic way of describing God, really. God's bigger than the universe, and the universe is massive compared with a mountain. God is big. God is the creator of the universe. God is more powerful and more amazing than anything we can possibly imagine. How can we not ask him for something because we think it's too big? It says this in Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God can do greater things than you can possibly imagine. We need to ask him. And think about the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Pray that God's kingdom will come. Isn't that a big prayer? Isn't that a prayer for complete transformation of the world? Back in the war, just before, in 1940, England, the British forces were in disarray. Germany was marching across Europe. France had capitulated. And it looked like, to many generals, to many experts, that the British army was going to be completely wiped out. And the king, King George VI, get it right, called for a day of prayer. Not something you see in the films about Dunkirk, is it? But it was a fundamental thing that happened. And people responded to the call. People were queuing to get into cathedrals to pray for the situation. They knew it was a desperate situation, and there was still a real faith in the country. And God answered that prayer, big as it was, in an amazing way. No one knows why Hitler told his generals to stop pursuing the British army, which he did. And then the weather worked out brilliantly. And one day it was really misty and foggy so that the British army could get to Dunkirk without being attacked too much. And on the next day, the weather was perfectly calm and clear so the boats from Britain that got together could go across the channel and rescue the men from the beach. God worked in an amazing, miraculous way to save the British forces. People prayed and God answered. People prayed a big prayer and God answered in a big way. Nothing's too big for God. We should pray for big things. We should pray for revival. People feel that the church is in decline, and in many ways it is. We need to be honest about that. But shouldn't we be praying that God would turn that around, that he would turn the tide, that people will start flooding back to him? Sometimes we don't pray because we fear we're asking for something too small. And yet God cares for even the smallest details of our lives. I remember when I first became a Christian at 9 years old. And when you're nine, you don't worry about big things, do you? Well, I didn't. You worry about little things. I just became a Christian. I remember going to school and I had a bit of a sore throat. I felt sorry for myself. And I remember in the queue, the dinner queue, praying, God, please let there be yogurt for dinner. Because I got a sore throat. I think it helped my sore throat. And God answered my prayer. It was yogurt for dinner. And it was a great encouragement to me. I remember when I was at university telling this story and someone said, that's a bit pathetic, isn't it? And yet God cares for the little things. God cares about the little details of your life. So pray for the big things. But pray for the little things as well. Sometimes God wants to encourage you that he'll answer those prayers, little things, to encourage you to pray for the bigger things as well. So you're desperate for a parking space. Pray for a parking space. Think about the little things that are needed. Pray for them as well. So Jesus says, pray, ask God. He's like your best friend. God is going to give you what is good for you, what you need, and because he's a friend, he's not going to say no to you, he's not going to make up silly excuses. But secondly, when we pray, we need to think about praying to God as like a child talking to their father. Prayer is confidently asking a perfect father. And Jesus tells another sort of parable. If you want to be technical, the commentators call it a similitude. But I can't spell that, so we call it a parable. Basically, he says, look, when your child asks you for bread, are you going to give him a snake? Of course not. If a child asks you for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? Of course not. It's hard to imagine any father being so wicked and evil and horrible that they would do such a horrible thing. Most fathers have some basic concern and care for their children. Even the rubbish ones will give them the things that they need. And Jesus says, well, when you come to God, your heavenly Father, and you ask him for things, is he going to give you something rubbish? Of course not. You need to think about God as a father. You need to think about prayer as someone coming to a father. Now, there's a great phrase here. It's one of my favourite phrases in the Bible, see, where Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil. He doesn't pull his punches, does he? No, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the guys that are following him. He says, you're evil. And actually, we're honest. We are evil. We're far from good. Any of us as fathers know that we don't get it right all the time. We know we have days when we're grumpy and miserable and not giving our children the right attitude. Some people are nodding. We know we're not the perfect fathers. We know sometimes we put wrong expectations on the children or we don't encourage them enough. We know those things. We're not perfect fathers. And it may be that you had a father that was far from perfect. And when people talk about God as father, you find that difficult because you're thinking about your own father. Maybe they've abandoned you and left the home, or maybe they were a bully and abused you in some way. But Jesus says that you are evil, but God is perfect. When you think about God as Father, don't think about him like your own earthly father, but think about him as the perfect Father, the one who will never abandon you, the one who loves you beyond what you can imagine, the one that wants to give you the good things, the one that really wants the best for you and wants you to develop in the best way. When you come in prayer, think about God in that way, as a perfect heavenly Father, not like a rubbish earthly Father. But secondly, when we think about God as a Father, we also can see why sometimes God doesn't give us what we want. If you are a father or a parent, I'm sure your children have asked you for things and you've said no. Is that true? I once asked my parents for drums, and they said no. Probably very wise. We know that some things aren't going to be good for our children. Even some good things. You know, it's fine for children to have ice cream, isn't it? And at times, your child might ask you for ice cream, and you want to give them to it, because it's an appropriate occasion. If your child's asking you for ice cream every couple of hours, it would be wrong to give them ice cream every couple of hours. Otherwise, you'd end up with a very heavy child. And sometimes children won't understand why you as a parent say no to something. So one of the best illustrations I've read of this is taking a child to the doctor. They need to have a jab in the arm in order to protect them against horrible diseases. And the doctor comes along, or the nurse comes along with this big needle, and the child says, please, please, don't let that nurse stick the needle in my arm. And you'd think any caring parent would stop some stranger sticking something horrible into their child's arm, wouldn't you? And yet as a parent, you know that even though it looks like something that's horrible, it's for their goods. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we want, and we don't understand why. We may never understand why. Just as a child may not always understand why a father or a mother will say no to them. But we can trust that God is our heavenly Father that loves us and wants the best for us more than anything else. Prayer is about confidently asking a perfect Father. And so Jesus says, the point of this, how much more will your Father in heaven, right at the end of verse 13, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You might think, why does he mention suddenly the Holy Spirit seems to come out of nowhere? In Matthew's Gospel, which there's a passage is very similar to this. He actually says, he will give you good things to those who ask him. But here he says the Holy Spirit. Well, in a holy sense, the Holy Spirit is the best thing that God can give you. Because the Holy Spirit is God giving himself to you. How much greater could it be than that? So what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? What difference does it make? Three things, very briefly. Firstly, when we have the Holy Spirit, we become marked out as part of God's family. There's a passage in Galatians chapter 4 that says this. Because you are his sons, God sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. In the Bible, and it's not just in Galatians, but in other places, the gift of the Holy Spirit is deeply linked with that understanding that as Christians, we have become adopted as God's children. God gives the Holy Spirit to mark us out as part of a new family, part of a new people, part of God's people, God's kingdom. In Acts, there's a bit of a strange story where a guy called Philip, who's been one of the people that's run away from Jerusalem when there's been persecution going on, he's gone to Samaria. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, the story of the Samaritan, you know the Samaritans and the Jews didn't really like each other very much. But he's gone to Samaria. Samaritans were seen as like people that weren't properly Jewish, properly God's people. And yet he preached about Jesus there in the capital of Samaria. And many of the Samaritans had become Christians, they'd been baptized, and yet none of them had received the Holy Spirit for mission. When we go into Acts, what does Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, having God's Spirit enables us to really go out and do the work that God has called us to do. So Jesus says, ask for the Holy Spirit that you can be effective Christians. Ask the Holy Spirit shows you you're definitely part of God's family, but ask that you can be effective Christians, that you can do God's work. He can enable you, empower you, and show you what to do. And then thirdly, ask for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what helps to make us into God's likeness. Again, in Galatians, if you're doing the course in Grove Teams at the moment, you'd have looked at this recently. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As the Holy Spirit works within us, it helps us to become more the kind of people God wants us to be. And those are beautiful things, aren't they? If you see those things in someone, you see something beautiful about them. We can't make ourselves into those kind of person. We can't make ourselves part of God's family. We can't make ourselves effective for God's work. But we can ask God for the Holy Spirit. We can ask God to help us know that we're part of God's family so that we can say, as in the Lord's Prayer, our Father. We can ask God to empower us for mission so that we can be part of God's kingdom coming. We can ask God to make us into his likeness, so that in our lives it can be true that his will is done. Jesus says, ask God and it will be given to you. Seek God and you will find. Knock on God's door and it will be opened unto you. Let's pray.